I think we're away. Okay, good. Yeah, it was just amazing this morning that, the scripture I had all week, one of the things that came to me was, be still and know that I'm God. And that came out this morning in the prayer meeting. And Monica, surprise, surprise, brought it up, Jubes. And when we were praying before the prayer meeting for the worship team as well, that also came up. And just, as we were sharing towards the end, after the worship, the whole thing would be still, and I, love it, I don't know, we were shouting out of the back there, I thought it was, but that was beautiful. Yeah, Taz, that's good. But the point being is, if you start and be still and know that I'm God, doesn't mean you need to be quiet. Be still is about stilling your soul, right? Stilling that those voices that we have. Stilling ourselves is so much, sometimes we're hearing so many things going on. It's about stilling that and being quiet. Know that He is God. Then your renewed spirit will come out. You won't be able to help it, And that's been sort of on my heart this week as well, So, so before we start, it was interesting. As you notice, just set a new benchmark for Connect Group setup, all the greenery and things like that. So we've created a bit of a sort of a Garden of Eden here. No, actually, when we arrived this morning, I think, it's all thanks to, Friends of the Earth or Wildlife Society, whatever. When we came in this morning, all the plants, they were all over the corner, taking up basically the whole third of the hall on that side. And there was soil left everywhere. Obviously, they were maybe hoping to come back later today and tidy up or something, I don't know. So initially we thought, oh my gosh, that put us out for about half an hour, tidying all that up before we could even start doing the setup. And then we thought, oh, well, we'll just use it as props, right? So, and actually, God uses all things. So, which is good. Okay. All right, thank you, Sean. I don't know whether you can actually see that, but it's fine. The title this morning is, I felt was, The Heart Cannot Love What the Mind Does Not Know. The Heart Cannot Love What the Mind Does Not Know. And it's not something I made up. I saw that on one of, a website we look at sometimes for encouragement on that in the scriptures, Tim Challies, and he'd actually posted this thing by somebody, some lady, Jen Wilkes or something. Jen Wilkin. It's just something God's been showing me, and so I've used that as the title, and I'm sure she wouldn't mind me using that phrase. It's interesting that I was sort of just reflecting on the fact that mostly we make out God to be what we want Him to be, And it's interesting that Mark has been, over the last couple of weeks, has been preaching on the attributes of God. And just sharing on that, and, I think a couple of weeks ago he spoke about how God is unfathomable. He's omnipotent, all right? He's all-powerful, infinite, without limit. He's transcendent, all right? He's above all things. He's omnipresent. He's always near, even in crisis and suffering. He's faithful, He's unchanging. The other word that we use is immutable, okay? It's unchanging. And it's important to know the attributes of God because out of that, in crisis or in life, we'll always fall back on what we really know about God and His Word, and our heart will always follow that, what we know. And then last week, Mark was, furthermore to that, was talking about how if we have a small God view, sometimes we do tend to be that way, small view of God, then we'll have a limited level of worship. And worship is not just praise and worship in front of you. Worship is every second, every day, as we're living for God. We are worshiping Him in our service and as being priesthood of all believers, not just here on a Sunday. And Mark was talking about how we've got to know, you know, the goodness of God versus the kindness of God, and how the goodness of God, you know, the church doesn't actually wants a kind God rather than a good God, because the goodness of God in the Bible, it actually reflects discipline and rebuke. So when Jesus, I was quite amazed, I hadn't seen this before, when Jesus came into the temple and the money changers and turned all the tables over, the word it actually uses there is good. Jesus was being good. That was his goodness. It actually involves rebuke and discipline at times. When we think of goodness, we think kindness. But God is also kind. You know, but kindness leads us to repentance. And in Romans 2:4 it says, "Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience," because he's very patient with us, "not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance." And that's a great thing, because salvation, therefore, is by choice, not out of coercion. So it also reflects on who God actually is, because sometimes he does come and discipline us and correct us because he wants us to become more like him. And Mark also touched on grace and mercy, and how mercy is the deliverance from judgment, where grace is a gift. Sometimes we get confused between the two. It's his goodness to cover our debt. So the heart cannot love what the mind does not know. Some of you may be asking, why are we focusing on what we know and how what we love so much? We always, maybe it's just me, you know, I always tend to come back to this sort of thing. Why do we focus on that? And I think we've got to come down to what our raison d'etre in life is, okay? And for those of you, that's not Greek or Hebrew, unfortunately, it's French. But what it means is raison d'etre is the most important reason or purpose for someone or something's existence. It's the reason for being. What's our reason for being? Ultimately, we've always got to come back to that. And that's what struck me this last week as I've been preparing. What is my reason for being? Is it just living for myself? Yeah, we say we want to live for God. What does that actually mean? What's our reason for being? And it comes down to, we all know the famous verse in Matthew 28:18. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." So we all know it's the great commandment. All right, so we're called to go out and make disciples of all nations. Point being, we cannot live out our purpose and calling effectively without knowing God, really, the attributes of God, really knowing who God is, and what he has called us to. Also, trusting God and his word. That's something Sheila and I have been tested on hugely this last 6 months or so. And loving God and all the things that he loves, plus hating the things that he hates. So, the heart cannot love what the mind does not know. Some of us are either heart people or knowledge, head people. And for those of you that were in our season of Connect groups some time back, we had this thing, it was the gingerbread man. The gingerbread man thing, and it was sort of talking about head, heart, and hands. And where do we, you know, where do we sort of position ourselves? And it's quite interesting actually doing that. And Sheila won't mind me sharing. She's more of a head knowledge person, although she has a heart after God. But she's more where I'm all for knowledge, but actually I'm more a heart person. I'm more impulsive in the things of God, that is. I'm more pour my heart out and I'll share it as it is. You know, I just tend to be more than most people think. See, I'm a knowledge person. And I am. Knowledge is important for me. But I'm more heart after God. Rather than, well, I value the word. And right? But it's both. And I think it's important we need a balance of both, by the way. Just in case you think, which am I? We need to have a balance of both. Both are important. Okay? And I'll come to that in a moment. Yeah, we talk about having the mind of Christ. And we sometimes pray, oh, I want to have a heart after God like David. We pray these things, heart of, I want to have the mind of Christ. But from my experience over the last 20 years or so, we tend to polarize to one or the other. So my question today is, how do we live out of both truths, all right, without compromise? I'm going to touch on a number of things here, but first of all, how does the mind know? And obviously, it can either be obviously through reading, right? We need to read, hearing or seeing. It's also through experience and understanding. And it's interesting that the heart tends to follow with love and with cherishing. And I'll touch on that in a bit more detail in a moment. Then obviously, there's also trust that enters into the equation as well. And when things in life don't go smoothly or calamity comes, sometimes the word doesn't seem to tie up with reality. And Sheila and I have been tested with that quite a bit over the last while. And do we really trust everything about God? And I always come back to, you've got to look at all the attributes of God. Even though it doesn't, if things are going tough, and you say, but hang on, the word says, this, I'm doing this, but this is not, like I'm sowing, but I'm not receiving back, I'm still struggling, or what? But the Bible also says he's faithful. God cannot deny himself. Everything about God is true. Therefore, if he is faithful, then maybe he's working something out in your life here, or that's maybe going to come at a future date. But in time, that will also be true, And I tend to be quite black and white like that, in a sense. So it's also trusting God, and I think the word says, trusting God, what is it? And don't rely on your own understanding or something. I've got that verse a bit later, but trusting God is actually, is a key. So when in doubt, if we look at hearts, our heart, what we love, our mind, and knowledge in that, I want to turn to the Word and see what the Word has to say. So when in doubt, I always say it's best to go back to the Word. And so even though I am a heart person, I always find it's going into the Word and that can come alive in your heart and spirit. And just to say here, right, that there are some, and we don't in this church, but there are some churches where they'll only take certain parts of the Bible. We believe that, but actually that we don't believe. So, for example, like with the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And just, there's some who are cessationists, and they have reason to believe that, but we don't believe it. We believe everything in the Bible is true. And I heard somebody once say, we believe the Bible is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. It's the Bible plus nothing. Oh, this is my Bible. Sorry. And the Bible minus nothing. Okay. So, the heart cannot love what the mind does not know. I'm going to start from the end and work my way back. So I'm going to start with knowing God and knowledge. Okay? I'm just going to touch on a few. I don't know whether you can see that. With my glasses, I can see that, but I can't see that. Unfortunately, I'm getting to the age where I need bifocals, but now you know. So what does the Bible say about knowledge? Just chosen a few on each of the different areas to focus on. So Hosea 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. So lack of knowledge is not a good thing. All right? And Hosea, as a prophet of God, was called to expose the sin and waywardness of Israel and was one of the predominant themes of his ministry, was the knowledge of God and what it means to know him. All right? So from the lack of knowledge is not a good thing. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I'm God. That verse that I've been, I'll be exalted among the nations, I'll be exalted in the earth. And I certainly felt in the worship this morning, God was exalted. God was exalted in hearts this morning. Whether you were shouting out or not, all right, there was a shouting out in the spirits this morning, I felt. Proverbs 9 verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord there is a holy fear of God, right? A trembling before Him, knowing who He is, the attributes of God, that He is the sovereign King, He's the King of kings, He's the one and only true God, King of the universe, Almighty God. In that, you will humble yourself and there'll be a holy fear of the Lord. So it's important to know who God is and have that holy fear of Him before wisdom and understanding will come. Matthew 13:11, He replied, because knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven be given to you, but not to them. We all know that the kingdom is a mystery, right? How many of, if it was clear and everybody understood it, I mean, it would be easy. We'd have people flocking to God. It's a mystery, Lord. Maybe it's just me. Sometimes it doesn't make sense, you know? And the word says it's a mystery. But He's revealed to us knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. He's given that to us. Like Jesus spoke in parables, right? The reason was being that He gave us the knowledge to understand that. Jeremiah 29:11, famous verse. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Interesting that that verse, we so easily focus on the verse and we can grab onto that. But you've got to look at the context of that verse, for example. I think they were actually in exile when Jeremiah brought that to the remnant. He said, I know the plans for you, because they were looking at going back and rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. All right, it's akin to us building His church, extending His kingdom. It only applies to you as you're about His work, right? So often in the past, I've grabbed onto that verse and said, oh, God has plans for me and I'll do nothing. But it all comes out of having a heart after God, right? And living for His purpose and things like that. It's related. Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him and be called according to His purpose. So just touching on a few things there about either acquiring knowledge or knowing God, or knowing what plans He has for you, or knowing that all things, in all things, God works for you. Knowing and knowledge is important. And we always talk about the who's, who, and whom. You've got to know whose you are. We've just spoken about the one true King and God. His attributes, who He is, He's unfathomable, He's faithful. Who I am, right? We spoke earlier and said we were made alive in Christ and we are saved by grace. And whom? Who's who and whom? And whom is who we are gathered with, right? We can't do this individually. Our walk with God is not an individual thing. It's in community. Okay? With whom we are is very important as well. And Sheila always has the saying, I know that I know that I know that I know. And years ago, we used to say it was deep in our knower. I know that I know that I know. It's a weird thing, but I don't know why I keep coming back to that. So, the heart cannot love what the mind does not know. So, knowing God and knowledge is important. Our minds. And for those of you, yeah, one making notes. You can follow the little red triangle there. It's following each word, right? So we've gone from node to mind. Our minds. Romans 12:2. We've touched on that quite a bit recently. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. In Romans 8:5-7, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. So in Romans 12:2, don't be conformed. The message version of that says, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. So don't be conformed is talking about don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. All right? How you think in your mind. Don't allow it to squeeze you into its mold. Don't let the world dominate the way you think or dominate your worldview. The thing is, we are not perfect and we are still influenced by the world. Okay, man, that's the reality. You know? I'm guilty as charged. And I heard Terry Virgo speak once, and he was talking about, he gave us an example of Jesus' connect group, okay? His disciples and the guys are following him around, his little home group, connect group. And how there were two people in that group that the world dominated the way they thought, although they were obviously saved and they were followers of Jesus. One was Zacchaeus, the tax collector, and the other one was Simon the Zealot. Zacchaeus, the tax collector, was sold out to the Roman culture. He was driven by money. He even stole from the Jews before giving to the Roman governor. Simon the Zealot, on the other hand, hated the Roman culture. He would want to be considered a terrorist in today's world. He would slit the throat of a Roman soldier without a second thought. And these were two guys on opposite ends of the spectrum, but they were in Jesus' influence group. Okay? So the point being is, they were with Jesus. We're all still influenced by the world in some way. Okay? Sometimes we can look at don't conform to the pattern of this world in an ideal way, idyllic way. And we all strive to that, and we need to be obviously working on that, be transforming, renewing our minds in that. But the fact is we still are influenced by the world because we're so deep in it, especially in this day and age with media and everything and peer pressure. So how does the world shape you? And I've had to ask myself that question again. Is it fashion, things, keeping up with the Kightleys? Or Joneses? Kightley? Yes, okay. not there's anything wrong with fashion or TV or whatever it is. But the important thing is what drives you. So the question I always ask is, if I didn't have it, would it make me sad or depressed? Then you know that you're influenced by it. Don't be conformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind is where I want to get to. They're all about mind. Interesting how it starts with a mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It doesn't say, by the way, when it says don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, it doesn't say be conformed to the church way of doing things. So often we can come into that is we don't allow our minds to be transformed by the word about Jesus. We can get into just doing church. So it doesn't say, don't be conformed to the pattern of the world, but be conformed to church. In other words, just doing the church thing on a Sunday, connect group. We've actually got to renew our minds. It's more than that. I think that comes out of it, right? On how we do church or how we live life. It's interesting that the word be transformed comes from the same word as metamorphosis. And we all know the story of the caterpillar changing into a butterfly, which is a miraculous change, right? Or a grub to a dragonfly is the other one. But it's not a better you, but a new you. And always, it's not the old us with halo and wings, you know? It's actually a new. We've got to be transformed from the inside. And that starts with our mind, by renewing our minds. So attributes and values need to change internally. So how we think is very important. So knowing who God is and the importance of knowledge, but also how we think, how we view God, how we allowed God to come and renew our minds. And I'm going to touch on some of that shortly. Okay, love. We've got two verses here. So you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. The first and greatest commandment. And the second. We cannot go and make disciples of all nations, Matthew 28, without loving the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul. We won't be able to do it. There'll be something. It's got to start with that. In 1 Corinthians 13, touches on, without love, what am I actually? And what is love? And I just paraphrased a bit on the screen there, but if I could speak all the languages of the earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I'd only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had a gift of prophecy, if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. Wow. It's quite a sombering thought. If I gave everything I had to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Then what is love? So without love, we have nothing. What is love? Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. And it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. It's always hopeful. Endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. 13 verse 13 says, Corinthians, three things will last forever, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. The reality is, I certainly, and I think most of us, fall short in loving in that way. Patient, kind, oh my gosh, I'm not always patient. Speak to my wife and ask her. I'm honest. I'm not always patient. I try to be. I am generally quite a patient person, but love is not jealous or boastful or proud. Guilty. Does not demand its own way. I don't think I do, but sometimes I subtly do. It's not irritable, keeps no... The fact is, we all, you know, fall short there. Once again, I believe Jesus has given us the key, you know. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Out of that, we'll be able to love others and live out in that. And I mean, it's an ongoing process, right, of us being changed. And we're only going to be perfect one day when Jesus comes again, you know, because we're being sanctified, continually changed more into his likeness. But one day we'll be glorified with him and we'll be perfect. But Jesus was the only one that was perfect. And he's our plumb line. He's our example, right? He's the one we look to become more like. In 1 John 4:8 it says, whoever does not love does not know God. Because God is love. Well, that verse has always struck me. So what it's actually saying, and this is not me trying to impose anything on anybody here, right? And this is the word speaking. If we don't love, and that word actually says we don't know God. Wow. I mean, that's what the word says, right? So it's a sombering thought, and it's something I have to continue to test myself. Do I love others? John 14:23-24, Jesus replied, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I'm telling you is from the Father who sent me. So love is obviously a key. I was just, as I was reflecting, you know, on the things I love and cherish and why. Now, I spent quite a bit of time just on that whole phrase, you know, the heart cannot love what the mind does not know. The heart cannot love what the mind does not know. So what do I know? How do I think? How do I view things? Because my heart will only love those things. It'll follow after that. And I was just thinking, what are the things I love? And yeah, of course, yeah, I'm sure when we pose that question, we come up with all the spiritual answers, right? Well, of course I love God. And I do. But how is that something that's practically worked out for myself? But of course we love God. And we love our family. Yeah, both immediate and our close friends, especially church family. We love blessing. I love blessing people through encouragement and financially. I love the thrill of, I'm telling you, this is one of the things that I've come up for me that I felt I love and cherish, and I was thinking, why? I love the thrill of making money through business deals. It doesn't always work out the way I intended to work. But my purpose was always for the sake of God, by the way, and for the kingdom. I'll just put that caveat in there. I love sowing money into mission work. Once again, I've been in positions where we've been able to do that in the past. When we were in the UK, and there are times when God's been, there's times of plenty and times of lack. And that's part of where we've been tested on that and saying, do I trust God in this thing, you know? And also, I actually love health and fitness. And, you know, for I know, because I know, and I always come back and say, well, actually, my body's a temple of God, right? It's the tabernacle. I've got to look after it, right? I mean, it can easily become an obsession. But the point is, it is important to look after our bodies and be healthy and fit in what we eat, doing a moderate amount of exercise, etc., etc. And these are personal things that I'm talking about for myself. So there was a couple of things I love doing. I mean, I love a glass of red wine and watching the sunset and watching movies. There's little things like that. And there's nothing wrong. You know, there's nothing wrong. It's okay to love other things apart from God and His church, by the way. I just felt I needed to say that. But it's to love the things of God first. You know, it's also important to love other things. And I always remember in the Chariots of Fire, you know, Eric Liddell, and one of the things he said, because he enjoyed running, he loved running, right? But he said, when I run, I feel His pleasure. So it's okay. So when I do exercise, and that I actually enjoy it. I'm okay with that because, in a sense, I feel His pleasure. And you might like doing X or Y. And it's okay to, because God gives us those things to be happy. You know? So it's okay to love other things and feel His pleasure. He's gifted us in many different things. It's also, there was a warning I'd felt I want to write down as well. Because we can also love things because of how they make us feel. I'm not much of a singer or anything like that, but that song that comes back to me is Feelings. Da, 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 da. I don't know. Okay, I'll just pause that right there. We can just scrub that out, Viv. You know, feelings can drive us so often as well, you know. And we always know the old saying, you know, they're saying, you know, like money, sex, and power. Those three always go together, sadly. No one is immune. But feelings, sometimes they can give us a false sense of security or a feeling of being accepted, worthy, etc. And that's why it's important that we know who God is. We know we've been saved by grace. That we're a new creation. And you know, in Jesus we are. We have an inheritance in Him. We're adopted. And that word, as I've said before, that word adopted, it's like we're actually like blood. We're in the bloodline of David. It actually means that. You know, we're actually part of the line of Judah. You know, we've been grafted in. That word adopted, it's like we're a real family of God. And I think as we know those truths, out of that we can just be still. And we can just know, you know, that we are God. And I was just joking this morning because we were obviously praying earlier and talking about how we're clothed with the Holy Spirit. And I remember this old picture way back when, I think it was Tom had this. You know, so when we saved, you know, you sort of, you move from your old self, you're a new creation. And you sort of have, you know, some have seen those old movies, you know, like in a gorilla suit or something, you know, and the guy steps out. You know, so you sort of zip your old suit off and you step into this new suit. New creation. And the word actually says the Holy Spirit clothes us. You know, he clothes us. And so we can be about his work, you know. And I was just joking this morning when we were setting out all the plants and that, you know. Sean's creative side was coming out. He started, you know, dancing amongst the trees, and it's going back to the new Adam in him. Yeah, it was actually good. What's the antidote, you know, to, you know, how we feel and how we think and love? It's important to be accountable. We're not perfect in these things. We've got to journey with other believers. Find someone you trust, you can be transparent with. You know, it's so important to do all these things, because someone who you can sit down with and say, what do you see? Tell me things that you see. What? Because we don't see ourselves. We all have blind spots, right? And I speak for myself here. We've got to put pride aside. I have so much pride, I've got pride on my pride, right? I'm so proud that I'm proud. You know, I mean, it's very subtle pride. But it's important to be transparent and share where you're really at, what you're really feeling, you know. And I always joke, people say, how are you? Oh, I'm fine. Yeah, is that the Aussie fine, you know? In Australia, normally, no, I'm good. Is that the Aussie? How are you really? You know, how are you really? You know, it's having someone you can sit down to say, where are you really at? What are you, what's God showing you? You know, what are you being convicted of? I think, et cetera, et cetera. So, love. Heart. Matthew 6:21. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires your heart will also be. Wow. Where you put your time, and ultimately money, doesn't just have to be money, but time, what do you spend things on, time on, generally you'll spend money in that area, there your heart will follow. You know, how many of you've been to Thailand or on a mission trip, and I remember coming back from my first mission trip, and I felt like I'd been punched in my stomach when I came back into Australia, into the first world. It's like you were in God, there was people were so humble, crying, hungering after God, and you come back, just materialism, and it was just had the way I saw it, you know. I remember sharing with people in the church we were part of, it wasn't this church, and I was like, wow, this, and we did, and this is what God is doing there, and yeah, I've just got to, I'm really looking at, yeah, I'm going to sow into this, and we're going to see this. And they just like looked at me, you know, like went, like I was, it was going in one ear and out there. They just went, I just wanted to like shake them, you know. Don't you get it? Don't you get it? But the fact is, I put time in, I'd actually sown money into it. And the strange thing is, your heart actually follows. It's weird. It does, and it doesn't only apply to spiritual things. You know, and I use the example of computer games and things like that. And those of you into that sort of thing, in moderation, it's fine, right? But my point is, if you're just buying, spending all your time and money on playing games and spending your time and money on that, your heart is actually going to be there. What's going to be on your mind? That next game, the latest version of the XYZ. Once again, those of you into it, relax. You can play. It's moderation, right? Everything in moderation. And that's just, there are many examples, whatever we put our time into. I mean, I spoke on health and fitness. And it's important to keep ourselves healthy, but it can also become an obsession. And I've been there. Before I got saved, I knew all about God. I grew up hearing about God at school, went to the church on odd occasions. So I knew about God. It was here, but it wasn't here. But academia and sport was actually my king. That's where I put my time in. So I was sort of state level in three different sports, and that absorbed me. That was where my heart was. So I put my time and effort and money into that. Whatever you put your time and money into, your heart will follow. I'm not about to send the offering basket around and ask for you to sow money so that your heart can follow, by the way. So that would be coercion. Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Wow. We certainly need to guard our hearts. The number of churches that have been split over things like that, you know, we've got to guard our hearts. You know, and although I said earlier on, I am actually a heart person, the one thing is, I don't easily get offended, so I must say I am hot, but I don't. So it's a bit of a mix of two. So, but we have to guard our hearts. It's very, very important. I think with me, I've also got a thick skin, you know. So people say things, it sort of goes over my head. But guarding our hearts is so important. You know, if you feel offense is set in or something, to me, always the best way is just to go to that person and say, what you just said really hurt me, or I'm not sure. And they guarantee you, they must be saying, oh, wow, I didn't realize it'll dissolve. If we harbor it, you know, offense leads to bitterness, anger. All right. I'm not a psychologist, but you can read up on that. That's what happens. So always forgive straight off. So guard our hearts. It's so important to guard our hearts. Because we won't be able to love out of. Remember, we got a heart. Our hearts, we love out of our hearts. So we've got to guard our hearts. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. As I said earlier, understanding really who God is. You know, and knowing God. Out of that, we trust Him with all our heart. And Jeremiah 17:9, another warning. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is, the scripture says. That's why it needs to start with the renewing of our minds, not with our hearts. Okay? The hearts and what we love will come out of our minds being renewed, not the other way around, because our hearts can be deceitful. Feelings and all that come out of the heart. All right. Found a nice little picture there. First of all, Watchman Nee is an interesting saying. He says, our emotion expresses how we feel. Our mind tells us what we think. And our will communicates what we want. We all know that we're made up of spirit, soul, and body. All right? Spirit plus soul plus body equals you. As each of us, we're all made of spirit, soul, and body. And our soul, so we've got a concentric circle there, spirit in the middle, soul and body. Our soul is our mind, will, and emotions. Now we all know when we get saved that our spirit is that which is renewed. When you're saved, this Holy Spirit says He comes and indwells you. The word says that He indwells you. Right in the center. So you can imagine, if we If I had the time, I would have superimposed that center three concentric onion ring thingy within a human body, a picture of a human body. But the Spirit comes and indwells us. It's important that we know that truth. Because no matter what you think or you mess up or you feel, I mean, Paul says, I do what I don't want to do. I do the things I don't want to do. We all do that, right? We think, oh man, dash it. I did that again. I'll really try not to do that or think that or whatever. And our bodies obviously are the outward working of what we think and feel and do, whether it's through the tongue, whether it's through action. But our spirit, I just wanted to say, is renewed when we get saved. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells us. But how we think, our mind needs to be renewed, which then affects our heart and what we love and what our will is, how we live it out, how we walk it out. And God's pattern, based on that, is, as I said, starts with our spirit being renewed. So for the, you know, those of you who have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your spirit's been renewed. Rest easy in that. Nothing can take you away, take that away. You can certainly suppress it if you're chasing after things, if you're watching pornography or reading this or read. That's going to affect the way you think. It's going to, your feelings and everything, it's going to suppress. But you just got to repent of whatever that is so that, you know, and renew your mind. But your spirit is still renewed. So I start with our spirit being renewed. That's God's pattern. Then our minds being renewed. All right, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, as we spoke earlier. Then comes our hearts. Remember, we love out of our heart based on what we know. And ultimately, then our will. Now, will, there are three acts of the will. I need to choose to trust Him, to obey Him, and to express my life, my love for Him in worship. That's our will. Choosing to trust Him, but that only comes out of a renewed mind and heart. And choosing to obey Him, right? God says, you'll only obey me if you love me. And to express your love for Him in worship. So, coming into land. Come back to that. I've recently been reflecting, I've been reading up on the lives of the Puritans, you know, especially John Welsh and John of Lavell. And I was just interested, I was just reflecting on what changed their hearts and minds for them to do what they did and how they lived. And for those of you who don't know, John Welsh, for example, was a Scottish Puritan. He was a spirit-filled preacher, born in 1568 and died in 1622. All right, just to give you the... He was John Knox's son-in-law. Maybe you know who John Knox was. He was a leader of the Reformation and was considered a founder of the Presbyterian Church of Scotland, John Knox. So John Welsh was his son-in-law. Right? He married John Knox's daughter. John Welsh, one thing he's known for is the man who prayed more than France. What? He lives in Scotland. The man who prayed more than France. It's interesting, as you read up about his life, it says that his whole time was taken up in spiritual exercises, preaching daily and praying without ceasing. Indeed, his prayerfulness was from the very start remarkable. From the beginning to the end of his ministry, he's reported to have spent 7 or 8 hours in prayer each day. One of the stories that came out was there was a student, he had some lodgers living him who were sort of his students. And he came back one day, he'd obviously been out, and his student had died, and they were about to take him away to bury him, and he said, "What? Stop, I want to pray for him." Anyway, he prayed continuously for 2 days. Nothing happened. And the weather started warming up on the third day, and they were saying, "Yeah, we really got to take this guy away now, you know." And he said, "Okay, give me 2 hours." And he went in and prayed for 2 hours. The next moment, the guy opened his eyes. He said, "Oh, Mr. Welsh, what are you doing here?" Surprise, surprise. He was spirit-filled, and he obviously had faith. So that sort of makes you think, doesn't it? So the other part of he was so zealous for the things of God and preaching and praying that the local bishops and that, because obviously I think England had annexed Scotland and they were trying to impose, then it was the Catholic or Church of England, whatever it was, they were trying to impose the Anglican bishops on the Presbyterians in Scotland. So, but he wouldn't succumb to the bishops. He wouldn't, because they told him to stop preaching about Jesus and the Spirit and all that. And they wanted him to fall in line with them, be accountable to them. And he'd be off, going to the surrounding villages. And one of the local, they cut off they injured his horse so that that was his mode of transport, so he couldn't get around. Anyway, he was exiled, to cut a long story short, he was exiled to France in 1606 because he wouldn't submit to the bishops. And also, he exalted the headship of Christ. He said Christ is the head, and King James at the time didn't like that. So they exiled him to France. And it's interesting, he was placed in a dungeon while he was waiting to be exiled. And the dungeon in those days, it was like a concrete slab they'd pull out of the hole in the ground. You'd be thrown down there. It was basically on the bare, sharp rock. And he closed it. No light. I mean, that was a cruel thing to do to a man of God. And he would have been barefoot. You wouldn't be able to stand on it because of sharp rock. You couldn't lie down. Dark, damp. And then they exiled him to France. So the amazing thing is, though, he taught himself French in 14 weeks so that he could preach. Because he so loved preaching the things of God, he actually taught himself French. And one of the stories was that, and he was actually very concise from a grammatical, he had a point, but obviously he didn't have it perfect. So in his congregation, he'd get so carried away in the fervency of loving God, and just like that sometimes his grammar would go all weird. So he'd actually make the congregation stand. As soon as he did that, they'd have to stand up, then he'd know, and then he'd have to slow down because he'd start speeding up, he'd get too excited. So what drove those guys? I mean, I speak for myself. Man, I don't need to copy other people, but there was something, I don't know, it says he was spirit-filled. Okay, and that's important too. But there was something that drove these guys that they didn't succumb to peer pressure, to the government of the day. They didn't succumb. He preached the headship of Christ. He wasn't in fear of his life. How did they not get shaped by the world around them and bow to pressure to fit the mold? Cut that bit out. Okay, coming into land, as I said. The heart cannot love what the mind does not know. So I suppose to sum up, seek hard after God and His will for your life. Choose to trust Him, obey Him, express your love for Him. Know God in His Word. We talk about read and digest the Word, okay? Eat it. You cannot digest it. You need to read the Word regularly. For those of you who don't, you need to spend time reading the Word. Don't allow yourself to be destroyed from the lack of knowledge. And know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. Know whose you are and who you are. All right? You're made alive in Christ, saved by grace, and with whom. All right, your local church family, we're doing this together, guys. Know that you know that you know that you know that you know who God is and who you are. Deepen your knower. Allow your mind to be renewed. That's the starting point. Don't be conformed. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't let the world dominate the way you think. Live in accordance with the Spirit so your mind can be set on what the Spirit desires. We need to renew our minds on how we think of who we are. To process that all this stuff happening around us in the world today. Love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul. All your heart, your soul, and your mind. Love others out of knowing that God is love and that He loves you. Heart. Let your treasure be seeking God and His kingdom. Let your treasure be that. You know, the Bible talks about what's the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? It comes down to, it talks about the pearl of great price and all these various things that are around treasure. What do we treasure? The pearl of great price. It says that you went and sold everything to go and buy the pearl. That's what the kingdom of heaven is. That's what the kingdom of God is. Let your treasure first be seeking God and His kingdom. Wherever your treasure is, there your desires of your heart will be. Other things fall out of that. Okay, as I said, we can love other things too, but let that be the pinnacle. Please guard your heart. If you find that your heart is compromised at times, come alongside a friend. Come alongside someone you trust. Say, oh man, I struggle with this sometimes, or I'm feeling this. Pray with me, help me, let's talk through this. Help me to deal with this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and not depend on your own understanding. And finally, as with the Puritans, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the word says that it's the power of God. Dunamis, the power of God. At Pentecost, they were filled, covered by the power of God. That's only how they were about to go about what they could do. I had a song that I wanted to end off with, and it was this. I surprise myself sometimes. I always come up with these things that I'm thinking. I'm obviously singing earlier, but there was an old song that I heard many years ago, about 15 years ago. It was written by a guy by the name of Finney de Gossini. I don't know if any of you have heard of Finney and Issy. I think they run Jubilee Church in Sydney now. They come out of South Africa, but he was a very good musician as well. And the one song he wrote, which I felt was. The song just came to me yesterday. I used to sing it in the car years and years ago. I knew it off, but I had to go and find the words. I love you, Lord, greater than anything. I love you, Lord, more than my heart can sing. I love you, Lord, more than I love myself. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I worship you high above everything. I worship you, oh, that my heart would sing. I worship you, oh, let my life give praise. I worship you, I worship you, I worship you. I lift my hands, I am a sacrifice. I lift my hands, my body and soul, the price. I lift my hands, all that I am is yours. I lift my hands, I lift my hands, I lift my hands. Hallelujah, this is my song of praise. Hallelujah, I'll worship you all my days. Hallelujah, all that I am is yours. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And I just felt as I ended off, and I did find a recording of this. Unfortunately, it wasn't Finney singing it. I used to have an old CD, but I couldn't find it. So I did find the only recording, best recording I could find on YouTube. But I wanted to just play that quietly. And we can just take time just to reflect. And I'll leave the words up as well for those of you. Oh, I certainly can't see that far without glasses. Who can read that. But just let it penetrate your soul. And as we worshiping this morning as well, earlier.
It also reflected the whole thing of sacrifice. My body and life is a sacrifice. You know, I want to love you, Lord, more than anything. Worship you above everything. Because then my heart will sing. My body and soul is the price. Our mind, will and emotions are the price.
I love you, Lord, greater than anything. I love you, Lord, more than my heart can sing. I love you, Lord, more than I love myself. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord.
I worship you
in spirit and in truth.
I am everything.
Let's worship the King of Kings.
I worship you.
Oh, we worship you.
All that my heart will sing, I worship you. All that my life give praise, I worship you. I worship you. I worship you. I lift my head.
I am a sacrifice.
I am a sacrifice. My
body and soul, the price.
My body and soul, the price.
I lift my hands. All that I am is yours.
I lift my hands. I lift my hands. I lift my hands.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. This is my song of praise.
Worship you all my days, hallelujah. All that I am is yours, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I love you, Lord, greater than anything.
Yes, Father. We love you, Father, more than our heart can sing, Father. Help us to live in this, Lord. Father, help us to know you, to know who you really are, Lord, the truth of who you really are, and that you've saved us by grace, Father. You saved us. Even though we were not worthy, you saved us, Lord. Saved us from your judgment through your mercy. Saved us by your grace. Gave us new life in you, Father. Father, come and renew our minds. Help us to experience something of you that will enable us to trust you more, Father, even when things go haywire. Help us to experience you, Father, so that we can trust you more deeper in everything, Lord, no matter what. Thank you that you, as your word says, you predestined us, Father. You foreknew us. It's quite mind-blowing, Lord, that you knew us before the beginning of time. You knew Terry and Chris and George and Paul, and Sean, Barry, Jubes, Justin, Di, Aaron, Pete, each of us. You knew us. You knew who we were. You knew how we'd be formed. You knew how we'd think. You knew what we'd experience. You knew whether we would come, you know, from a mom and dad. You knew whether we would come from, you know, come out of any circumstance, whether it's out of a bad circumstance or whatever, whether it's a single parent family or whether we were adopted, you knew everything. about us. You foreknew us, but you chose us. Your word says that you chose us. You chose us to become adopted and brought into your bloodline and your family. And as Sean brought that word this morning, those of us that have this heavy coat that we carry. But I had this picture this morning that, and we're praying for Jacob as well, is that like the prodigal son, he wants to remove that coat and put on his coat. Because we are his favorite sons and daughters. We are part of his family. He's putting that signet ring, the family ring, on your finger. Your inheritance is now in him. Thank you, Father, that you have chosen us, that you have given us that, Father. Help us to know that, Lord, that we know that we know that we know that we know that truth. I pray, our Father, that pray, Father, that nothing will put that asunder. Nothing will come and rip that truth and knowing from us. And as we walk that out, that our heart will cherish you and the things after your own heart, Father. And that we can love out of that, Father. Father, help us guard our hearts. Because where our feelings and our hearts are not guarded, that can come and block those things that we know from you, Father. Help us to be accountable and walk humbly before you, Father. Father, because we want to live out our reason for being, Father, a raison d'etre, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything you have commanded us. Father, we cannot do it without you, Father. We need you to go before us. We need your Spirit to come and clothe us from on high with power from on high. Yes, we pray this in your name, Jesus. Thank you, Father.